Say, how do you get Christmas out of here? Well, you get a lot out of Revelation 12. What we find is basically God's view of history and the future packed in one chapter. And it really helps us see that God has gotten the victory, is getting the victory, and will have the victory. And we will read the whole chapter, and then we will take time to look through the important truths that are here. Revelation 12, we've entitled this Victory. And a great sign, this is probably the middle of the tribulation, by the way, these chapters here in like 11, 12, and 13 seem to be separating the beginning from the end of it. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was called up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, to the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and who hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray together. Lord, in time we have left, help us to be encouraged as believers that Christmas is just the beginning of the reminder of the history of your victories over Satan and evil. And that as we worship you today, we might be reminded of this truth and encouraged. And for anyone here who is yet to trust Christ, that this day they would understand that they're on one side or the other. And to choose to fight against God is foolish indeed. And we pray and ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was talking to my wife yesterday, and I almost titled this Latin. I don't know Latin. I didn't study it. I wasn't a classical, and most of us today don't have classical training that way. But you've probably heard the term, and I might butcher it, Veni, Vidi, Vici. That's what Julius Caesar's famous quote when he had a great victory. He said, he came, he saw, he conquered. And I would replace the middle one with Vixi, which means not vixen or anything like that. It means to dwell or to visit. And we see here Jesus coming, visiting or dwelling, as John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And conquering. And that's what Revelation 12 is really about. It's a quick overview of how God views the victory he has accomplished, he is accomplishing, and he will finish. And first of all, in the first five verses, we see it historical in the ministry of Christ. His birth, as promised in Genesis 12:3. Remember what God told Abraham. He made many promises to Abraham if he would leave his country and go to a place he would show him. No maps, no GPS, no Google Earth. Just had to go and trust God. And he was told that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's a promise of the Messiah. Because we see a few chapters before in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7, where it talks about every tribe, nation, language, group before the throne of God, because they have trusted Christ as Savior. And the birth of Christ, of course, comes through Israel. And if you remember in Genesis 37, Joseph had dreams. Dreams that his brothers and his family didn't like. And one of them was he saw the sun and the moon and the 12 stars bowing down to him. And of course, even his dad said, "Son, are you saying we're going to bow down to you sometime?" And the Bible answers, yes. They didn't even know he was brother at the time when he became second ruler in Egypt. But this pictures the nation of Israel. And it's amazing to me, and this is just a little side note, when you study the Bible, Bible helps and commentaries, and my Bible even has notes with it and all, can be helpful, but also understand that's what men say. And as I studied this, I told my wife, I just quit even reading the comments because most of the commentary said, this is obviously the church. I said, wait a minute. Read the first couple verses, and it's clearly about Israel, and the she gives birth to the male child, and it's not just talking about Mary because the she goes through the rest of the passage being chased by Satan. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And some will say, well, okay, the beginning is Israel, but the end is the church. And we understand as we study the Bible, the church is going to be caught up out and not have to go through the tribulation because the tribulation is designed to make people in a seven-year time period make their choice for God or against God. Because he's coming back and setting up his kingdom, and they'll either be the sheep and go into the kingdom or the goats and be eternally punished. And so the church doesn't need to go through it. The true believers have made their decision for Christ, you say. But at the end, they want to say, well, all of a sudden, the she that bore the child that we read about at the end is no longer Israel, but the church. So just sit there and understand some really smart people can get in theological boxes and have to force scripture to fit it every place they go. That's why we don't like to use a bunch of labels here. We like to say we teach the Bible, we preach the Bible, we study the Bible, we believe the Bible, and we're learning together. So this is Israel. And notice verses 3 and 4 talk about Satan trying to oppose God. And understand, in the ministry of Christ, did you notice how much demonic activity was going on? Why is that? Well, because Satan and his horde was focused on God's now on the earth. Maybe we can get him while he's down more in reach, right? And Jesus, of course, is casting out demons all the time, and they're admitting they have to submit to him because they're giving. I was reading this morning, my devotional reading, Mark 5. Here comes Jesus, and here comes this demoniac man that meets him right when he gets off the boat. And nobody can calm him. He breaks chains. He's just totally out of his mind. And Jesus goes to cast out the demons, and they ask permission not to go back to headquarters and say, oh, we lost again, but instead go in the pigs. And Jesus allows them, and it just shows how wicked Satan and his hordes are, that the pigs commit suicide, basically, once they're demonically possessed. And so here is Satan doing everything he can to stop the plan of God. And we read verses 3 and 4, and here's the dragon, as it were, right waiting to catch the baby that Mary's going to deliver. But what happens? He uses Herod, a man who is old, a man who dies within a year or two of Jesus' birth, to be jealous of a baby that would take his kingship, supposedly, and kills all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem to try to get to the Messiah. But of course, God is ahead of him. Joseph is told, go to Egypt, and doesn't come back till Herod's dead. So we just see this back and forth, God moving for his plan, Satan acting and reacting, and God just always ahead of him. We also see, as we read the passage, did you notice it didn't talk about the life and ministry of Christ? This is a big overview we have from the rest of the scripture. Why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He went to the cross and died in our place. The gospel is clear throughout the Bible, but here it's just giving a picture of God's victory. And the ascension of Christ, verse 5, he was caught up to God, is Satan failed. He lived, he died, he rose again, he got back to heaven, and Satan was unable to stop God's plan. But then notice verse 5 also tells us what? He's the one future that's to rule with a rod of iron. That is, nobody's going to be able to rebel while he's on the earth for his millennial reign. They will have to worship him. You read Zechariah, and he actually says that in the millennium time, the nations will come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And if they don't come up, guess what? They don't get rain. So after a few years, they'll start, hey, these people went up and they got rain. Hey, these people went up and got rain. We're not getting rain. Let's go up. We may not want to, but we kind of have to, right? And that's the startling thing that you get to the Revelation 20. And after 1,000 years of the perfect ruler, which everybody claims they want, men will rebel again against him. Satan will actually find people to rebel. Does that startle you? Well, if you know your own heart and you understand when Jeremiah tells us our heart's desperately wicked, then you realize, yeah, without Christ changing us, that's mankind. They say, we want a good ruler. They get a good ruler. Well, but not that ruler. We actually want to be the ruler. We want to be our own God. So he's going to rule in the future. 2 Samuel 7, we have the reference there. We won't take time to look at that. But that is where David is promised one to rule on his throne forever. And if you go through the Old Testament, you find the promise of Christ coming, Genesis 3, first when man falls, then again Abraham, then through the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, then through the line of David, and then the birthplace, of course, given in Micah 5:2. So God lays it all out. Satan can read, and he does everything he can to stop God, but he can't. Then notice, did it startle you that there was war in heaven? And this is probably a future time. We know that at some point Satan rebelled, and it talks about him drawing down a third of the stars of heaven in verse 4, probably those angels that rebelled with Satan and were cast out and became demons. But that was something that the Bible implies, but we don't have exactly it written down. We do have Isaiah 14 talking about Satan wanting to replace God himself. But here we have what looks like a future time. Because remember the book of Job? Who shows up in heaven? Satan does. He was still allowed up there. And he does exactly what the Bible tells us he won't get to do anymore after this future event, and that is accuse the brethren before God. What does he do? He goes up and says, Job, yeah, he serves you, God, because you've put a protection of a hedge around him. I can't get to him. I can't make his life miserable. And I want to do that. That reminds us how evil Satan is. He doesn't want to make your life good. Oh, he tempts you with many things. He wants to ruin you. And God allows him step by step. But Satan's up there visiting God in heaven. So obviously he hasn't been totally kicked out yet until this future event. And as I read this, a thought occurred to me. It doesn't say God and Jesus are even doing the fighting or the Holy Spirit. I mean, it says Michael and his angels. It's as if God's saying, you can't beat me. You can't even beat my angels. Okay? Why are you trying? Why are you doing this? But Satan is just determined to fight against God and his people. And of course, Michael and his angels win. And then notice not only the victory by Christ and by Michael and his angels, but of believers. Verses 11 and 12. I do want to read these over again. It says there, and they have conquered him. They is the ones who are being accused by Satan before the throne, the believers. They have conquered him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And notice, how do they conquer? We read other places where our victory is through faith. Well, what's it faith in? Well, it has it right here for us. Faith in the shed blood of Christ to cover our sin. It doesn't humanly necessarily make sense. I mean, we can sit there and say, well, why, you know, and lost people say, why would God punish his son? Well, as believers, we know why. Because otherwise we get the punishment, the eternal wrath of God. But Jesus took that for us. And so they conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is, they stay faithful to God. Notice, even to death. You say, how's death victory? Because they stay true to God, even in death. Every time a martyr dies, they're saying, God is worth it. God's more important than my life. Because the one they're following said, you're what? To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And it's worth it, even if we lose our lives for following him. And so they're victorious in staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the victory of Israel. And, you know, there's a lot of similes and metaphors in Revelation, but a lot of it's clear. And this, could it be an actual flood? Very likely so. Some say maybe it's armies, but whatever it is, God sends protection because he controls the earth and he opens up the earth to protect Israel as Satan thrusts his full power now being on the earth. Notice his attention is here. Why? Because he's been kicked out of heaven. And so the Bible here tells us what? Rejoice, O heavens, verse 12, but woe to you, O earth, because what? He's down, he's come down and he's mad because he keeps losing. You know, nobody likes to lose, do they? We learn a lot in losing, but you know, you don't play games so you can lose. My wife jokes about me. She says, we like to play at lunchtime if we have time, different games we like to do, just a little time together. And she says, I know we're playing this so you can win. And I go, that's right, honey. I'm glad you got this down. You figured this out. It doesn't always work out that way, though. For some reason, she wants to win some, too. But he's lost. He's mad. And his focus is totally on the earth. And notice, he knows his time is short. Second half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. We're given the 1260 days, a lunar calendar for Israel. A time, times and a half a time, 3.5 years. So he is focused on the earth. And I have you turn to John 15. We will go there, page 1072. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it everywhere that Jews are, they're persecuted? Not just Israel, in Germany, in Russia, under Stalin. Stalin made Hitler look like he was child's play and the millions he killed. The czars before even communism. Here in America, where we pride ourselves in being somewhat friends of Israel, we have neo-Nazis, we have skinheads, we have now on our college campuses, it's expected you're going to protest against Israel and fly a Palestinian flag. Why? Folks, it's Satan. It's Satan behind all this because he hates God's people. And he hates anything that has to do with God. And in John chapter 15, it's page 1072 there in your chair Bible, Jesus warned the disciples about this. I've said this before. Jesus did not soft sell being a disciple. He wasn't trying to build a mega church when he was on the earth and say, hey, if you follow me, you'll never have sickness. You'll always be wealthy. Everything will go your way. No. Notice verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Satan tries to stop Christ, can't. He ascends. Now He has war in heaven. He gets kicked out of there. So his attention is totally on the earth and God's people. And he's doing everything he can to make life miserable for the people of God. And you say, well, that's discouraging. But Christ has won. He is winning and he will win. And if you're a believer, you're on the winning side. That's a good side to be on. You ever accidentally wanted to see your sports team play and you had it recorded because you couldn't watch it at the time. And then somebody slips and tells you, it's a Super Bowl or something. Oh, did you hear so-and-so? No. Too late. But on one hand, if your team did win, isn't it really fun to watch? They're down at halftime. They're down in the third quarter. Well, they're still down 2 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. But I know who's going to win. And as Christians, we know who's going to win. We know who's already winning. The question is, whose side are you on? Folks, we're all born on Satan's side. That's not a popular thing to say in our day and age. Oh, we're all God's children, and we're all just working hard to get back there to God. Isn't that nice? It's wrong. Okay. What does John 1:12 say? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Well, if I'm becoming something, that means I'm not it. Each one of us was born in sin. We were born in rebellion to our Creator. And the only way we get right with him is by receiving his Son as our Savior. I hope you've done that. And if you haven't, take time. See one of the folks here, my wife, myself, James, Elizabeth, somebody you came with that you trust to know for sure what it means to be a Christian. And for us as believers, the victory is sure, so live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we could share in the Word together. Thank you for the encouragement of ministry from the camp folks, and pray a special blessing for them and that you would direct in the lives and work of camp. And Lord, as we look through the book of Revelation, especially chapter 12 here, help us to remember, Lord, as wicked as this world looks at our time, and even our own country, how it's amazing and startling to us sometimes to see where we started and where we're at now. But we know you don't need America to win. You've already got the victory. And Lord, our focus is not to win in Washington or in Cheyenne or in City Hall, but to walk in faithfulness to you and look to you for the final victory. Help us to go forth from here joyful in the message of Christmas that Christ has won, is winning, and will win. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.